Okay, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. We begin our study today in verse number 1. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John, that would be John the Baptist, had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Now, John the Baptist is sitting in prison. He's not a lawbreaker. He didn't do anything bad, but he did call sin, sin. And John the Baptist told people that they had to repent or they would experience the wrath of God. And he didn't care who he said that to either, including the king. That's why he's in jail. People didn't like to be told, repent or burn in hell. People still don't like to be told, repent or burn in hell. That's the message that Jesus preached. That's the message that John preached. And it's the message that should be preached today. But anyway, it says in verse 2, when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, John, I don't believe, was doubting that Jesus was the Christ. John knew Jesus was the Messiah. He heard the Father's voice. He saw the Spirit land on Jesus when he baptized him. John told his disciples to stop following him and start following Jesus. He knew who Jesus was. These disciples of John that he sent to Jesus with this question, these disciples of John needed to be convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. They obviously needed convincing because they're still disciples of John instead of being disciples of Jesus. 4. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. In other words, go tell John that I'm doing all the things that the Old Testament predicted that the Messiah would do. That's his answer. I like how Jesus didn't answer directly by saying, yes, I am the Messiah. Instead, he directed John and his disciples to the Holy Scriptures for the answer. Compare what I'm doing to what the Bible says the Messiah will do when he shows up, and you'll have your answer. Jesus directed people to Holy Scripture. 6. And then Jesus says, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So John's sitting in prison. He's probably wondering why Jesus hasn't crushed Rome. Certainly his disciples are probably wondering why Jesus hasn't crushed Rome if he is the Messiah. And so Jesus says, well, things are not the way you expected them to be, but don't lose your faith in me because of that. Don't lose your faith in Christ just because things are not going the way you expected they would go. People have preconceived ideas about what God's going to do. And then when it doesn't happen, they get all upset at God and they lose their faith. Well, who gave people the right to come up with preconceived ideas about what God's going to do? God is following his plan, not ours. Our business is to trust that God knows what he's doing. 7. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning him, or concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? John the Baptist was no pliable reed when it came to his preaching. He was tough as nails, and straight. He was a straight shooter. John the Baptist was a hard-preaching man of God who didn't waste time trying to make hard-headed sinners feel comfortable. He didn't make the message fit the person. It was a one-size-all. This is the word of God. He preached the plain truth, and people either liked it or they didn't, but that's what he preached. 8. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft garments are in king's houses. So, John was not a pampered preacher either, is what Jesus is saying. What'd you do? Go out to see somebody who's dressed in soft garments and fancy clothes? That wasn't John. John cared more about God than he did anything else. He didn't care about the comforts of this world. That's why if somebody would have tried to bribe John into softening his message, he would have just looked at him and laughed because you couldn't offer him anything. He didn't want anything except God. 9. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. A prophet is someone who proclaims the word of God. John certainly did that. That's what he lived for. And John was a prophet. He was a good prophet. He did his job well because he loved the truth and he loved God and he wanted everyone to hear the truth. 10. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. God said that he would send a prophet to call people to repentance right before his son came on the scene. And Jesus is saying John was that prophet. He fulfilled that scripture. He's the guy that has come to precede the Messiah. He prepared people for Jesus. How did he do it? By telling them to repent. How do you prepare people today? By telling them to repent. Christ won't do anyone any good unless they repent. He won't save anyone from hell unless they repent. You prepare your way for Jesus by repentance of sin. 11. Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. John was the most important, Old Testament prophet and the last Old Testament prophet. He was the Ed McMahon of prophets. He introduced Jesus to the world. But even the most humble Christian has more knowledge than John because they know about the cross, and they know about resurrection, they know about his ascension, and John didn't know any of those things. Besides, John introduced the king, and he proclaimed the kingdom of heaven. It was at hand. But he never got into the kingdom of heaven. He was never baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He was never initiated into the kingdom of heaven. He wasn't a part of the church. 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Doesn't mean that you can get into the kingdom of heaven by using your fist. What it means is that it takes determination to follow Jesus in this world. The religious leaders opposed John the Baptist. They opposed Jesus. They opposed the apostles. They also threatened anyone who would become a follower of Jesus Christ. Holiness was not popular, holiness is not popular, and yet holiness is necessary for salvation. So, it takes determination. The world's way of life is threatened by the call to holiness. That's why those who talk it and live it are going to experience trouble. 13. Jesus says, For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. In other words, the Old Testament prophets predicted the coming of Christ. They all did. John was the final Old Testament prophet. He not only said, Jesus is coming, like everybody else did. He also said, here he is. The Messiah is Jesus. He introduced him. So he was an Old Testament prophet, but he also bridged the gap between the Old Testament and the New. 14. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Well, Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, lived and died centuries before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And yet the Bible predicted in the Old Testament that Elijah would immediately precede the coming of Christ. How can that be? If he lived centuries before Jesus, how could he precede the coming of Jesus? Because John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. Now, he was not Elijah reincarnated. John the Baptist fulfilled that prediction in this way. John the Baptist lived like Elijah. He looked like Elijah. He dressed like Elijah. He preached like Elijah. He was that kind of a preacher. And he was the forerunner of Christ. 15. Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, Christ is saying, try to understand the significance of what's going on here. You guys are living in a tremendous age, a tremendous time of world history, is what Jesus is telling his people. You know, try to understand the significance of what I just said, is what he is saying. If John the Baptist is Elijah, the one, the forerunner of Christ predicted in the Old Testament, then what does that make me? Because he pointed to me and said, I was the Christ. Well, what does that make me? In other words, Jesus is saying, the Bible is being fulfilled right before your eyes. Grab a hold of this and appreciate, you know, what you are witnessing here. This is the most tremendous time in the history of man. And then he says in verse 16, "But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament.'" The Jewish rulers of Jesus' day were like spoiled children. No matter what you did, they were not satisfied. Nothing was good enough. 18. "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon." John the Baptist lived a strict life of self-denial as he preached the word of God. And as a result, the Jews said that he was demon-possessed. Look at how strict he is. He's out of his mind. He's living out in the country. He doesn't eat normal. He doesn't drink normal. He doesn't live a normal life. He's demon-possessed. What a madman. Don't listen to what he preaches. He's lost his mind. So that's what they were saying about John the Baptist. But then in verse 19, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" So Jesus and John were both holy, and they both preached the word of God, but they were kind of like on the opposite ends of the spectrum when it came to their lifestyle. John didn't eat normal. He didn't drink normal. He didn't live normal. Jesus ate normal. He drank wine like everyone else. He spent time with the type of people the religious folks avoided. Jesus spent time with sinners so that he could tell them to stop sinning. What the religious folks called Jesus wicked for doing that. The Jews denounced John and Jesus, both of them. One was too strict, the other wasn't strict enough. You know what the truth is? I'll tell you what the truth is. The truth is, the Jewish rulers didn't like John or Jesus because they both preached the word of God, and that made the religious leaders feel very uncomfortable. That was the real issue. Certain people can never be pleased because the problem isn't what they are complaining about. The problem is in them. And so it says in verse 19, "But wisdom is justified by her children." In other words, results show who is right. So Jesus is saying, who's right? John the Baptist and me, or the religious leaders who can't stand us? Which one's right? I don't know. Let's look at the results. John the Baptist preached repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Those with a heart for God repented, and they were forgiven. Sure, there were some who got angry, but so, that's the way it goes. Then Jesus, he taught the truth of the Word of God also, told people to repent. He taught the truth of God's Word to sinners who other people despised, and many of them were saved. So John the Baptist preached the Word of God, Jesus preached the Word of God, and people turned to God as a result. Compare that to what the religious leaders did. They led people to hell with their man-made rules. They didn't lead people to God. So who was right and who was wrong? Wisdom is vindicated by her children. Time will tell. And time has told. Verse 20. "Then he began to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent." The cities that Jesus preached the word of God in had it made. Could you imagine the Son of God there in person? teaching the Word of God, living a holy life, and doing miracles? And yet, some of the people in some of those cities did not repent, which just goes to show some people will not repent no matter what we say to them. It's not our fault. Jesus himself couldn't get some people to repent. Even with the miracles that he did, some would not repent. 21. So he says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which are done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Tyre and Sidon were two very wicked cities in Old Testament days, cities that God punished because they wouldn't repent of their sin. But Jesus said, you know, if I would have been alive in Old Testament days and if I had done my miracles in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. They would have repented. But you people in Chorazin and you people in Bethsaida, you've seen me do miracles and you haven't repented. Which means, verse 22, "But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." See, here it is. The sinners who Jesus spoke to in person and did miracles for, like the people in Chorazin, like the people in Bethsaida, those people who saw Christ in person but still did not repent, they're going to suffer more than those who didn't have all the advantages that they had, because God is fair. All who reject Christ go to hell. If somebody knows about Jesus Christ and they flat out reject him, they go to hell, period. But the degree to which people will suffer in hell depends on how much truth they rejected. 23, he continues, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Well, that's saying an awful lot. Capernaum was Jesus' adopted hometown. It was more wicked than Sodom, according to Jesus. Sodom was so bad that God destroyed it. But they would have repented, says Jesus, if he had been there doing his miracles. Sodom would have repented. As wicked as they were, if Jesus would have been there doing his miracles, they would have repented, something that Capernaum did not do. And so Jesus says in 24, "So I say to you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." God destroyed Sodom with fire and brimstone because of their immorality and because of their homosexuality and because they flaunted it. But Jesus says that hearing about him, understanding the message of Christ, who he is, and then rejecting him as your Lord and Savior gets you into more trouble with God than Sodom is in. And that's an awful lot. In other words, lesson. It's not a good idea to go to your grave rejecting Jesus Christ after you have received that message and understood that message and believed it to be true. You reject Christ, that's really bad. You're in worse shape than Sodom and Gomorrah. 25. "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes." One does not need a college education to figure out how to be saved. And you don't have to climb the Himalayas and contemplate your navel for 40 years to learn how to be saved either. It's not that complicated. And it doesn't have anything to do with getting a guru. It's not that complicated. It's simple enough for a child to understand. And here it is in a nutshell. We have all done bad. We have all done bad in the eyes of God, and therefore we all deserve to be punished by God. But if we tell God we're sorry, and if we ask Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior, and if we determine that we're going to live for him, then we're not going to be punished. It's really that basic. 26. "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." God kept the plan of salvation simple, and it is good that he did. It's good because anyone can be saved if they want it. There are no conditions except one. It boils down to this. You got to want Jesus more than you want sin. That's really what it boils down to, wanting Jesus more than wanting sin. 27, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. No one really fully understands God except God. He's just way too complicated. Only God the Father completely understands God the Son. Only God the Son completely understands God the Father. If you and I always understood why God does things the way he does them, we would be as smart as God. We would be as smart as God, which would also mean that he wouldn't be any more intelligent than us, and then the world would really be in trouble. Don't worry about not being able to figure out the ways of God. It's a good thing you can't. Just means God's smarter than you. We'll pick it up in verse 28 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.